Okay, Father, thank you so much for this morning. Now we pray, Lord, that you would take the things that we hear today from your word and change us into men and women who are more like Jesus. We love him, Lord. We give him all the praise and glory now. And we just pray, Lord, that we would not walk away from this morning the same way that we walked in, Father. Change us in some way. And we'll give you all of the glory for that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, we're in John 11. We took a little detour last week. But before all of the crazy weather we had and having to cancel a couple of services, we were in John chapter 11. We want to continue here. This is the great passage, the great chapter about Lazarus being raised from the dead. And in verse 17, it says, "Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary, the sisters of Lazarus, to console them concerning their brother. And when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you.'" Now, we've been spending some time developing the characters of Martha and Mary because they're so essential to this chapter. And we went back to Luke chapter 10, this famous passage where Martha is doing all the work and getting frazzled, and Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. And maybe you looked at this in a way that it's not normally seen today, because usually when that text is taught, it's spiritualized or allegorized in some way. And the problem with allegory and creating allegories where the Bible doesn't specifically say it's an allegory is you can assign literally any meaning you want to the text. So the problem is when you allegorize a portion of Scripture, the teacher becomes the authority rather than the Scripture. And that's a problem. And in almost every presentation of that passage, you know, Mary represents the contemplative, dutiful, saintly life, while Martha represents the too busy to listen to Jesus, serving life. We've come to see, I think, that the truth of what was really going on there is far more nuanced than that. That's a passage about two meals. And both of those meals were important. The problem that we had here, though, the problem with Martha, is on this day anyway, she was out of balance. There was too much of this and not enough of that. And the this and the that are both important in the Christian life. So we've come to see that Martha had a deep desire to serve the Lord, and that this desire was commendable in every way. But, as I said, she was out of balance. A believer who faithfully hears the word but does not do the word is a believer whose spiritual life is out of balance. But a believer who faithfully does good things and seeks to serve the Lord regularly but doesn't hear the word is a believer whose life is also out of balance. Jesus, as we would expect, is very gentle with Martha. He doesn't condemn her. He doesn't even rebuke her. He identifies what's happening. But I think all of this is very kind and very gentle. He acknowledges that she's anxious about the meal she's preparing. I believe it's a multi-course meal. I believe it's an extravagant meal. This is her Lord, and she wants to do her very best to serve her Lord. And Jesus is going to say, you know, really only a couple things were necessary. You're worried about many things. I think the plainest reading of that is many parts of this meal you're preparing. But yet, only a few things are necessary, even only one. A main course would have been fine. Mary had chosen a spiritual part, and so we see Mary sitting and listening and taking in the word of God, and that's a beautiful thing. But we're going to see some things today that are going to flip the script a little bit on the sisters, and we're going to take a look at this idea of the hearing and the doing, because these are not separate things. These are two sides, we've said, of the very same coin. The hearing and the doing. The hearing is a means to show us what God wants us to do. And without hearing, we don't know what will please the Lord. But if we don't do it, the word of God is left ineffectual in our lives. So Martha was taking a lot of time with the this, and she had no time for the that. And without the this and the that, we become prime targets for frustration and burnout. And both the this and the that in the Christian life are very vital. And the this and the that I'm talking about are the hearing and the doing. Without both of these working in our life, our faith is insufficient. You can read the Bible. If it doesn't change you into someone that's more like Jesus, it's not working. We're supposed to be changed by the things we encounter, challenged. Where we're faced with a, you know, we look into the mirror of God's word. We'll see this a little later. We see what we see and we say, I don't like what I see. God's showing me something about myself that needs to change. And then James says, what are you going to do? You're going to walk away not remembering what you saw, or are you going to be faithful to change it? God's word is not syntax. God's word is not an exercise in academia. God's word is a love letter that's meant to change us every time we encounter it. So Martha wanted to please the Lord. I have great admiration for this sister. She wanted to please the Lord. She was carrying those trays. She was flustered that day. She had lost her balance, no question. But she wanted to please the Lord. And pleasing the Lord is the very point of the Christian life. The problem is, without balance in the Christian life, a balance between the hearing and the doing, we cannot please the Lord. I love the word please. It's one of the best word studies we can do in the scripture. This word please, it is so ubiquitous and it's used in such profound ways that we come to realize that it is the goal toward which every single believer is pointed every day. My life, the goal of my life today is to please the Lord. Paul tells me that I need to be diligent and discern what is pleasing to the Lord. I was talking to my dear sister here earlier before the service, and you know, she was mentioning how she doesn't even have to be told what to do, but many times she just gets, you know, she'll do something. She'll be driving down the road, you know, and all of a sudden she'll become flustered or angry about something, and the Holy Spirit will say, I don't think that that's pleasing to the Lord. We want to please the Lord. So when we identify what is pleasing to the Lord, we have a choice to make. Am I going to obey what I heard? Or am I going to walk in rebellion against God? So the Apostle Paul, this word please, so amazing. It's so interesting to see the way that the Holy Spirit chose to use it in the scripture. I want to spend a little bit of time with this morning, this idea of pleasing the Lord. The first thing that we find when we study this word please is that Jesus always pleases the Father. So we read in beautiful passages like Matthew chapter 3 in verse 17, at our Lord's baptism, a voice was heard from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And then in another place, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 18 quotes Isaiah saying, "Behold my servant who I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased." And then I think the coolest example of this is up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus takes a select group of his disciples, and there's a reason for that, but we're not going to talk about it this morning. Up he goes, and he's transformed before their very eyes. The curtain of his flesh is pulled back for a moment, and the millennial glory that the Lord will exhibit in that thousand-year reign is seen by them, and it is amazing, and it's frightful, and they fall on their faces, and you know the story. And then the scripture says in Matthew 17 in verse 5, up upon that mountain, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." So it is pleasing to the Father that we always listen to Jesus. And Jesus himself could say, and with all honesty and absolute truth, he could say, I always do the things that please my Father, in John chapter 8 and verse 29, which we studied in quite a bit of detail. Well, just as the Son pleased the Father, always pleases the Father, so those who follow the Son, followers of Jesus, are called upon to devote their lives to figuring out how to please the Father as well. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul urged the saints to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. So Paul says to the Ephesians, listen, take some time, think about it, figure it out. Look at your life and discern what about it is pleasing to the Lord. Do those things. And then in Colossians, in chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul tells them to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. Now watch this. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. What is that? The doing and the hearing. Right? The doing and the hearing. Bearing fruit in every good work. I put those numbers in so that we could see the points. Bearing fruit in every good work. That's the doing. And increasing in the knowledge of God. That's the hearing. So this is a theme that runs, it's ubiquitous throughout all of the scriptures. And then Paul says to the Thessalonians, he wrote, we ask and we urge you in the Lord that just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, that you do so more and more. Please the Lord, please the Lord, please you. We almost think that this is a theme in Paul. He's shooting us toward that goal all the time. It's all about the Father. It's not about us. It's all about glorifying him. It's all about making him famous everywhere we go. It's all about telling people about him. It's all about any good thing that comes from me is him working through me. Any bad thing that comes from me is me not listening to him and allowing the glory of God to work through me. It's always about Jesus. But you know, Paul is very faithful to the church. And he doesn't just identify a problem or set a goal, but he tells us how we might be able to achieve that goal. So how can we please the Lord? We're sitting here and we hear Paul say, discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Figure out what is pleasing to the Lord. Devote yourself to pleasing to pleasing the Lord. Make sure you please the Lord in all of your doing and in all of your hearing. So how do we please the Lord? And throughout the writings of the New Testament, we get some real direction about this. Things that we can do that God says he's pleased with. First of all, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3 tells us that having a life of prayer is always pleasing to the Lord. First of all, then, Paul says, I urge that supplications and prayers and intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people. You know, we ought to thank God for other people. That's a part of our prayer life. Thanksgiving should be made for all people. And by all people here, he means all kinds of people. People who are in high office. People who are friends that we work with. People, every kind of category of people, as he goes on to explain. He says, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Why? Well, he tells us in the next verse, because this is good and pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So our prayer, making sure that we're attentive to prayer for all kinds of people, this is pleasing to the Lord. And then another way that we can please the Lord is we find it in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. And this is a challenge for us today. I'm going to be really honest. Staying unentangled. Staying unentangled by the stuff of this world. Because you know what the stuff of this world wants to do? It wants to immobilize us. It wants to distract us. It wants to keep us from being able to run. The word that is used here is a word that's used of sheep that get caught in thistles and thorns. So the sheep is like, you know, they're there because they were bad. And they go into these briars, and what happens? They end up getting stuck, and they can't get out. And we're sheep, And when we get entangled with things of the world, so what kind of things are we talking about? Sports? Sports can be a wonderful entertainment. I love baseball. But it can also entangle us. If you're watching 150 games a year, you're watching too much. You know, it can become a distraction, politics. Anybody know anybody who's distracted by politics today? Of course. We can get so involved in politics that, you know what, we forget that we belong to a different kingdom, right? I'm not saying it's not important to know what's happening in your country, and I'm not saying that it's not important to know that the Red Sox beat the Yankees again. But I am saying that Paul says you can be like a sheep that gets its wool caught in the thickets, and when you do, you're immobilized and you cannot go forward for the Lord. Here's what Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:4. No soldier. Yeah, we're soldiers. Soldiers for Jesus, right? We went into the recruitment station someday. Maybe for you it was. For me it was that cinder block church in Sigonella, Sicily. For you, maybe it was some guy that was talking to you at work and shared the gospel with you. But we go into that recruitment center and King Jesus is there. The one who called us into service. So Paul says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to what? Please the one who enlisted him. So politics, sports, entertainment. Entertainment has its value, but entertainment can entangle us. We want to please the Lord. We have to stay unentangled. Amen? Something else that we can do to please the Lord, that Scripture declares as pleasing the Lord, is doing good, purposing to do good to others, and sharing what we have with those who are in need. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16 says, do not neglect to, number one, do good, and to, number two, share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to the Lord. And the Lord calls them sacrifices. You see somebody in need, you take of what you have, you give it to them. You may not have much yourself, but the Lord sees that sacrifice and the Lord is pleased with it. So actively seeking to do good and sharing with those who are in need is pleasing to the Lord. And all of this we do in faith, believing, because without faith it's impossible to please God. We do it believing. We don't just do it because it's a good thing, or it makes us feel good, or we assuage a guilt complex by doing it. I have so much money, I see somebody that doesn't have any money and I buy him a burger. And we assuage a guilt complex or something like that. No, we do it because the Lord has spoken to us that we should do good to others. And we do it. Why? Because the hearing and the doing are two sides of the same coin. We're living in faith obedience. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Our faith leads us to obedience. Why? It has to. If we really heard, the fact that we don't do is evidence that we didn't really hear. Something else that we can do to please the Lord is to walk in the Spirit. And this is really important, because if we walk in the flesh, we cannot please the Lord. We have to understand that when we're drawn to do something that pleases God, it's God within us who's drawing us to do that. We don't do that of ourselves. In ourselves, there's no good thing dwelling. But what does the Bible say? Work out your own salvation. Work it out. You can never work it in. But work out your own deliverance, your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because God is in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. So I see somebody in need, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit grabs a hold of my heart and says, you know what you got to do? You know what you should do right now? And I do it. Why? Because God within me is leading me to do the thing that is pleasing to the Father. So this is God's work in me. Now, why does Paul go on to say, where does he say it? Romans 8:8, that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Why can't I please God if I'm in my flesh? Because if I'm in my flesh, the Holy Spirit's not in control of my life. And only the Holy Spirit leads me to do the good things that God calls me to do. You'd almost think that the Christian life is not about us, but it's about the God who lives in us, wanting to radiate his glory into the world that we live in. Every victory that we have, every victory you've ever had is because of the Father of lights who lives inside of you, and his Son in Colossians 1, 26 and 27, who lives inside of you, and the Holy Spirit who's made your body a temple in 1 Corinthians 3 and 1 Corinthians 6. God living within us, and if we can be wise enough not to obfuscate the way, if we can be wise enough not to stand in the door with our flesh, the Holy Spirit can do amazing things through us. But every good gift, every good thing, every victory is from the Father of lights in whom there is no shadow of turning. To him be the glory, and him be the glory alone. So that's why we don't seek praise. Because the only time we do anything praiseworthy is when we get out of the way for God to do it. And he gets the glory and the praise. Amen? So that's why contrition is so important. What is contrition? Contrition is a godly sorrow that Paul talks about. When the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin and we go, no, not again. I've been saved 40 years and I'm still stumbling in this stupid thing. It bit me again. My heart is so wicked. Lord, I am so sorry for my sin. I really am. Not because I'm doing an act of contrition. This isn't an act. But it's real godly sorrow that we have failed to please him. And what do? We confess and we say, Father, I agree with you. God is faithful. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And then what do? We change our mind. It doesn't mean we won't ever fail again because we are flesh and we are weak. But it means that with a true and pure heart, when we come up to the table today, it doesn't mean we're never going to sin again. We confess our sins to God. But if there's a sin that you're dealing with right now, let's say there's a man and he's committing adultery. He committed adultery this week. And he comes to a church service like this, and we're going to celebrate the Lord's table, and there's a time of confession, and he confesses his sin to God, and he says, Father, forgive me. I know that was wrong. I need to be restored. But in his mind, he's meeting that same girl on Wednesday. That's not confession. That's mockery. And God is not mocked, and what we put in the ground is going to grow. What we sow, we're going to reap. But when we come before God with genuine contrition, Lord, I hate this in me. Like the Apostle Paul, the thing I want to do, I don't do. The thing I don't want to do, I do. Woe is me! Who will rescue me from this body of sin and death? You get the idea that the Apostle Paul hated the sin that worked in him. I know that in my flesh, he said, not one good thing dwells. So we come and we say, Lord, 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 Lord. It's me again in trouble. I ask so much of you. You remember that old song? Well, that's when country was country. And I mean America. Anyway, me again in trouble. That's what we do. We go before the Lord. Contrition. And we say, Lord, I'm so, help me. I agree with you. It was wrong. You know what he does? This is how amazing our Savior is. He restores us every single time. He welcomes them. He runs out of the house. He meets us on the road. He embraces us. We're that son that was astray. He welcomes us back in. It doesn't mean there may not be consequences for our sin, because sins hurt other people and there are consequences for that. But that's why confession and repentance are so important, because if we're walking in the flesh, we cannot please the Lord. And you know what, friends? The very goal of the Christian life is to please the Lord. If you can put your head on your pillow at night and say, Lord, oh, what a day this would be. Lord, I really feel like I pleased you today. Sin didn't get in the way. My vision of you wasn't clouded by any sin. We had a good day together, Lord. That's what we're looking for every day. Okay, so having said that, I have a question for you. Do you think, we're going to do a little poll here. Okay? And we're going to tell you who's right and who's wrong. All the people who are wrong are going to have to leave and they can't hear the end of the message. No. We're going to do a little poll, okay? How many think that as believers, we should commit ourselves to pleasing people? Hands up. One. Okay. Only one? Seriously? You guys are no fun. We got to get a less spiritual group next time. All right. Well, okay. Let's see. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. Don't worry, Nick. We're going to get to you. Hold on. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. Here's what Paul says, and he says it with power. He says, "For am I now seeking the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." So far, it looks like you were all right except for Nick. But hang in there. We're not done. And then in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 2:4, he boldly declared, the Apostle Paul boldly declared, "We have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. So we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts." And then Romans 15:1, "We who are strong have an obligation." Listen to what he says. Not only are we not to please man, he says, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not even please ourselves." So Paul says, we're not supposed to be pleasing man, and we're not supposed to be pleasing ourselves even. We're not done. And we have a wonderful model of this principle, by the way. The Bible says in Romans chapter 15 and verse 3, of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell upon me. So those of you who answered no, and you know who you are, it's almost everyone, looks like you're winning so far. But then something surprising. Anybody ever encounter anything surprising in the Bible? Well, we read on, and Paul not only says that we need to be pleasing people, but we need to be pleasing everyone. Say amen. No, not you guys who guessed wrong. Nick, say it. Amen. There you go. Well, let's look at it anyway. Let's see what it says. Here's what the Apostle Paul says, because this is surprising. As we read on, Romans chapter 15 and verse 2, same context, "Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up." So Paul says, I'm supposed to be looking at the guy that, you know, lives across the street. I got the snowblower. You laugh at it. It's like a electric shovel. It's not a snowblower like real, you know, burly guys have. I have a little, it's, you know, but I have a very small driveway. But, you know, last year we have a guy, he's in a wheelchair next door. I went over there and I just snowblowed his driveway, you know. Why? Because he's my neighbor. Well, the Bible tells us that we ought to, what does he say? We ought to let each of us please his neighbor for his good to encourage him, to build him up. All right, what are we coming to here? Let's see if we can figure it out. Don't you love it when the Bible seems to contradict itself? Then 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 33. This is Paul. This is Mr. I don't seek to please men. What am I, a servant of man or God? I'll tell you. I'll bite a big hole in you if you even suggest it. Well, in verse 33 of 1 Corinthians 10, good. That was a good one. That's a 9. That's a 9, right, Gary? That's a snort. All right, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 33, listen to what he wrote. "I try to please everyone in everything I do. Not seeking my own advantage, but that of many." Why? That they might be saved. That they might be saved. Isn't please a wonderful word? The point is, you're all right. We are never supposed to compromise the word of God to please men. But as much as we can, we're to please our neighbor, our friends, our brothers, our sisters, unbelievers, people who disagree with us. We're to walk in love toward our enemies. Why? Because they're our mission field. We want to be able to radiate the light of Christ into the darkness. And we don't do that by being jerks. And that's something that the church has struggled with for a long time. You know, they went out from among us because they were not of us. You know, being applied to anybody who leaves a church for any reason in the world. There are people who have come to this church and they have said, I love the church. I love everything about the church, but I speak in tongues and I want to do it at church. I said, let me show you my friend over here, Brian, over at the river. They're into that kind of thing over here. We don't believe in it here. But I want you to be where you're going to thrive. I don't take it personally. Why should I? It's not my flock. It's the Lord's flock. So we love everybody. We try to love everybody. Please is such a beautiful word. And then in another place, this is what Paul said, and I love this. Though I am free for, imagine living our lives like this. He says, though I am free from all, I've made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. Now listen to this. To the Jews, I became a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I came as one under the law, though not myself being under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those outside the law, the Gentiles, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those who are outside the law. To the weak, guess what I became? I became weak, that I might win the weak. So while we're not compromising the Word of God we're hearing is changing us into people who are seeking to please other people because we care about their eternal salvation. We're asking the Lord to give us a hearing for the gospel. Well, so these are our marching orders, church, when Paul says, discern what is pleasing to the Lord. It's a beautiful word, this word, please. And since pleasing the Father is the very essence of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, it's important for us to see how we can do that. It's pleasing to the Lord when we seek to please our neighbor, when we seek to please do good to others so that we might be able to impart the gospel and maybe they'll be saved the same way the Lord saved us. Amen? So we're learning something about this, and I think Mary and Martha can help us. Because I think Mary and Martha, there's a lot that's happening in this pair of sisters that is instructive. As we're looking at them, we're learning something about the hearing and the doing of the Christian faith. And again, rather than thinking about these things as two distinct things, hearing and doing, we're understanding that they're two sides of the same coin. So the Lord, it's important to understand, never elevated hearing the Word of God above doing the Word of God. He treated these things as though they were the same idea. Hearing leads us to doing. We have to listen to the Word in order to understand what the Lord is asking us, but to hear and not to do what we've heard is to render our listening pointless. In fact, the very goal of our listening is to lead us to obedience to what we hear. This is the great be a doer of the word or a hearer of the word debate, right, that we find in James. But it should be no debate at all. Is it hearing or is it doing? Well, obviously it's both. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 11. This is Jesus now. Here's what he said. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and what? Obey it. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Many people hear the word of God and are never changed by the things that they hear. That's not something that's blessed. That's not something that God is going to reward or be pleased with. If we walk away from Luke chapter 10, the Martha and Mary story, and we see, and we're thinking that Jesus was scolding Martha because she was serving, and we give and doing important duties like she was doing, wanting to serve Jesus the way that she was, we're going to walk away with a wrong message. That's not a message about Jesus being displeased with Martha's heart to serve. It's a message about Jesus warning Martha about living the Christian life out of balance. Too much of this and not enough of that. Too much of that and not enough of this. We can't separate these things. Why? Because they're two sides of the same coin. So, it's in the daily discipline of sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to him personally, hearing from our Lord, that we yoke ourselves up to him. And as we yoke ourselves up to him, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Why? Yeah, because he does all the pulling, right? But what does he do? Once we yoke ourselves to him in our personal time of devotion, our time of hearing, he begins to go forward in obedience to do the word of God. But if we're not hearing, we're going to find out. If we're not hearing but we want to do, we're going to find that the yoke that we have around us is not Jesus' yoke, but it's our own yoke. And our obedience will become a burden really fast. When we're yoked to Jesus, it's not a burden. It's not a chore to live the Christian life. Why? Because he's doing all the work. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Come to me. Rest for your souls, you'll find. But when we try to go forward, pulling the plow with the yoke around our neck, but we haven't met the one who we're supposed to be yoked to, it's going to be a very difficult row that day. So, there are two meals that are in view then in Luke chapter 10. There's the physical meal that Martha was preparing, and there's the spiritual meal of which Mary was partaking. Augustine, as he always does, had something really beautiful to say about Martha's meal, and I think this is wonderful. You know, often if you read Augustine, and if you do, it's just a treasure. His sermons are wonderful. He often refers to Jesus as the Holy of Holies. When Jesus was among somebody, the Holy of Holies was among them. He is the one, remember, the Holy of Holies, the sin is inside. Remember, it's inside the two cherubim, the righteousness and the justice of God, which represent the holiness of God. The blood is sprinkled over the top. The blood covers the sin that's represented inside by the three. We spent so much time on that. The acacia wood representing his humanity, overlaid in pure hammered gold representing his deity. On and on it goes. But anyway, he calls Jesus the Holy of Holies. I love it. And here's what he says about Martha's meal. You know, the one that Martha, this big meal she was preparing. He says, how's this for a short, pithy sentence? He says, the Lord had a body, period. And just as he intended to assume a physical body for our sake, so did he intend to be thirsty and hungry. As a result of the fact that he intended to be hungry and thirsty, he condescended to be fed by those whom he himself enriched. He condescended to be received as a guest, not from need, but for favor. Martha was busy satisfying the needs of those who were hungry and thirsty, and so with deep concern she prepared what the Holy of Holies and his saints would eat and drink in her house. What does Augustine do? He's honoring Martha's service. Yeah, she lost balance. But what she did was a beautiful and honorable thing. So Jesus never, ever disregarded her work. And he never disregards our work either. But he wants us to keep these things in balance. Paul reminded us that we were created for good works, right? This is the reason why we were saved, by grace through faith. Created by God for good works. But if we try to serve without hearing, you know what we're doing? We're driving 90 miles an hour down a dead-end street. There's a wall at the end of that. And we're going to crash. That's not the way the Christian life is designed to be lived. Martha certainly had a misstep that day in the house, letting her duty cloud her fellowship time with Jesus. But any idea that Mary was far more spiritual than her sister, just flat out wrong. There's no question about it. Martha lost focus that day. She became agitated and anxious and frazzled. But let's remember that she did what she did out of a deep desire to serve the Lord. And that doesn't get said a lot today in sermons, but it always was said in the early church sermons. They always honored Martha. Yes, she lost balance. Jesus said that. You're anxious and worried about many things. Yes, that's true. But he never denigrated her work. He looked at her with great sympathy. I think with great appreciation, with great love. When he said, Martha, Martha, he wasn't saying, Martha, Martha. It was a cry from the deepest place. Like when David said, Absalom, my son, my son. Well, listen to what Ephraim the Syrian wrote. I want to talk about the early church. I want to talk about a different message than we hear today. This is 4th century church father. Listen to what he says. Mary had chosen the better portion, the benefactor, the Messiah himself. But, watch this. I nearly fell over in my chair when I read this. It was so refreshing. So Mary has chosen the better portion, the benefactor, the Messiah himself. But Martha's love was more fervent than Mary's. What? Martha's love was more fervent than Mary's. Why? Because before he even arrived there, she was ready to serve him. And when he came to raise Lazarus, she ran out and met him first. We're going to see this here before we wrap up. What's happened? What's going on in John 11 where Mary stays in the house? Is it possible that what she learned at Jesus' feet wasn't enough to motivate her to run out and meet the Lord? Her sorrow has gotten the better of her. Martha is sad about the loss of her brother too. But when she hears that Jesus is coming, she shucks off her shoes and hits the road to run and greet him and say, Oh, Lord, 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 what happened? Martha, Martha. She doesn't represent the overly busy life that isn't concerned about the things of God. What about the believer who hears the word of God, but when they're disappointed, they're not going to get up out of their chair to go and meet Jesus? Come on. Come on. Well, Martha's love was more fervent. Don't you think? Aren't you surprised by that? I am. So I'm only saying, so much for the Martha bad, Mary good thing. Because we're going to flip the script on this whole thing. And we're going to do it in the next 5 minutes or so. Every attempt to allegorize this text is a miserable failure. Because as I said, when we try to make Mary represent something and Martha represent something, it always falls apart and the interpreter or the preacher or whoever it is that's doing the allegorizing ends up becoming the authority. And that is dangerous business all day long. In fact, we are to desire to serve Jesus with all of our hearts, but our service sometimes can distract us from hearing from him personally, and that's where the danger comes in. Dr. David Garland is absolutely right when he says, hearing is the precondition for doing, and action is the proof of hearing. So the fact that I obey God is the proof that I actually heard from God. You see that? I think it's so great. All of this brings us to John chapter 11 and verse 20, and I think we're ready for it now. Jesus returns to the home of Martha and Mary, and John tells us that when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and she met him. What's this all about? Why is Martha running out to meet Jesus while it says that Mary stayed seated in the house rather than coming to meet him? I don't know what happened to Mary. I don't know what she learned or didn't learn at Jesus' feet. She heard Jesus talking, but is it possible that Martha is the more mature of these two ladies? Is it possible that Martha's faith, what Martha has heard, and Martha has heard something, and we'll talk about that when we talk about it, but is it possible that Martha has heard something that is motivating her to run, to do? Dr. Bruner says this. He says, Martha is hardy, but Mary is hurting. But I think that misses something. Are we really going to argue that Martha wasn't hurting just as bad as Mary was? I'm not going to believe that. They were both hurting. They're different ladies. That's for sure. All ladies are different. All men are different. We process things differently. And grief is a sneaky thing. Grief is really, really tricky. We all deal with it differently. The closest person in the world can die, person that you love, and you don't even shed a tear, and you can't understand why. And then 10 years later, you're a bubbling mess. Grief is really, really, really tricky. People process it differently. So do we think Martha is suffering less than Mary, or that Mary is suffering a more profound loss than her sister? No, I don't think so. But what we do have here is a picture of grief itself. And grief manifests itself in very odd ways to different people in different ways. Faith is a huge factor when it comes to grief. I think the degree to which a person can orient himself or herself to the sovereignty of God, understanding that God is still in control, is equal to the degree that they can receive healing from the Lord. Failure to do that will often result in blaming the Lord. How many know that? Something happens to someone, they blame the Lord for it. Something that they caused. Their own decisions caused. But they blame the Lord for it. Remember, by all accounts, Jesus was late. Showed up on purpose. Lazarus is dead 4 days. So Martha, the first thing she says to him, I don't think she's rebuking the Lord, but the first thing she says to him is, Lord, if you had been here. Oh, Lord, if you would have been here. She's got a problem. She's seeing something wrong. We're going to talk about it later, but not this morning. But Lord, if you had been here. But then her faith kicks right in. What does she say? But I believe anything you ask God for, he'll give you. Oh, Lord, if you had been. But I believe whatever you ask God for, he'll give you. I got to finish up here really quickly now. So what happens? It's easy to sit quietly at Jesus' feet listening to his word when everything's good, when everyone's healthy, when there's a little bit of money in our pockets, basking in his approval and feeling spiritual while others are out there working, serving guests. But what happens when the trial comes? What happens when the disappointment comes? Then what? And that's where the proof of what we've actually heard is known. Yes, Jesus did commend Mary for choosing the better part, but listening is no guarantee that the lesson that we heard will lead to faith obedience. Now, James spoke about this. James talked about the man who looks at himself in the mirror. You see that guy? He's looking in the mirror. You see what he sees? He's like, I thought I was homely. I look like an oil painting. So James talks about a man who goes and he looks at himself in the mirror. Now, the mirror is the word of God. The law of liberty, he calls it. You know why it's called the law of liberty? Because it leads us into freedom. The law of the Spirit of Christ Jesus always leads us into freedom. So James says the man looks at himself in the mirror and he sees the truth. Why? Because the mirror is the word of God. And it shows me things about myself. And I'm embarrassed to see what I see. And now I have a choice. I've looked and I've seen. Now I have a choice. I'm either going to change those things that the Lord has shown me, or I'm going to go away, James says, forgetting what I saw. And this is the hearing and the doing argument in a nutshell. We look into the Word of God. You're going to do it tomorrow morning in your devotionals. You're going to look into the Word of God, and God's going to want to change you, but it's going to be up to you if you want to allow the Word of God to change you or not. This is the hearing and the doing that we're talking about. So James says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. What is he saying? If I am a hearer that doesn't do, I'm deceiving myself. If I'm a doer that doesn't hear, I'm deceiving myself. Notice what he says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. We got to hear, we got to do. But not only one, but both. So he continues, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what it is like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in all his doing. So let's mark it down, and we're going to end with this. Who is the one who's blessed in all his doing? The one who looks in the mirror of God's word, and the one who does the things that he finds there. Amen?